Morning.
Try not to blow your eardrums out here. I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 2. I'd like to look at some of the prophecies of the Lord this morning, and beginning with the birth, and see what the Lord has for us. So why don't we open a word of prayer, and then we'll read from Luke chapter 2. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus and to look into your word, and we pray for your blessing now, that you'd help us to understand it, that you'd speak to us by your Spirit, that we could understand and grow by your word this morning. So we pray for your enabling, your blessing, your work, for your glory, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So, Christmas is an exciting time for Christians, and it's not really because of the presents or the family, even, but because we're remembering and reminded of celebrating the greatest event in history, that God became man. And as we read in his word, that he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so when we look at the prophecies of the Lord, you kind of see this this theme of it's glory to God and goodwill to men. And that's kind of what his agenda is. So why don't we read in Luke chapter 2, start at verse 7. It says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you: you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" And verse 20, "Then the shepherds returned," they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So we have multiple times in this passage the glory of God displayed in the sky, the angels proclaiming glory to God, and even the shepherds glorifying God after they saw the Savior. It's also interesting to note that the Lord chose a humble way to come in the city of Bethlehem, which was considered the least of the cities of Judah. He was revealed to a lowly people, the shepherds, who apparently, I understand that their word didn't hold up in court. They were looked down upon and not really esteemed, I guess. And so it kind of seems like, that's kind of the opposite of glory, to come to the lowly people. But yet the Lord is showing his character and showing his glory even in that. If you look at, I'll just read it, Isaiah 57:15 says, "Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." So we have the Almighty God who inhabits eternity. So he's outside of time. He's high and lofty. We can't understand how great he is. His name is holy. In his separation from us, in his glory, and in his perfection. And he says, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And so this is showing God's character. He wants to dwell with, he does dwell with those who are humble. What does humble mean? It kind of, you're recognizing that we're small. We don't compare to him, and recognizing how great he is. So I just wanted to go over these events that happened were not random. They were a specific plan that was revealed previous to it happening. And if we look back, again, I'm going to read some of these because there's a lot, and I'm going to try to summarize. But in, first of all, we learned, actually read it this morning, in Genesis chapter 3, that for the first prophecy there of how the Lord would send someone of the seed of the woman to bruise the serpent's head and would bruise his heel. And so we learned that the seed of the woman was going to be the way that the Messiah came. And then we learn in Genesis 12 that the line of Abraham would be chosen, was chosen. In you all the families of the earth will be blessed, it says of the line of Abraham. And we see the fulfillment in the New Testament. It says in Galatians 3, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So through, as said, the angel said in this passage, it will be to all people. God's plan, even though it's coming through the line of Abraham, it was going to bless all people. And then he gets more specific in 2 Samuel, it would be that the house of David, in other places as well. But the Lord preserved that line of the kings right through the captivity and various takeovers of the land of Israel. That line of David was preserved, and we see it even documented in the book of Matthew and Luke, both Mary and Joseph from the line of David. And so that first verse in Matthew says, Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David, showing he came through that path, and then it goes through even further to show not just was he the son of David, he was in the line of the kings. And so he again fulfilled that prophecy. And then born of a virgin in Isaiah 7, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. He would be born in Bethlehem. In Micah 5:2, we read, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And that last part gives us the kind of the cue in again that this is not just a man, but it's the one from everlasting, the God in the flesh. And so all those things kind of come out here in his birth. And I'm not getting all of it. I'm just giving a flavor of it because apparently there's about 300 prophecies that the Lord fulfilled in his first coming. It's very interesting because somebody, a statistician, I guess, did a check on what the probability was for one person to fulfill just 8 of the prophecies in all their details. I don't know which ones they picked, but he said it was like 1 in 10 to the 17th chance of this happening, which they gave some illustration of if you put silver dollars in the state of Texas, fill it up 2 feet high, mark one of them and send a blindfolded person in to try to pick it. That's the chances of one person fufilling just 8 of these prophecies. There's 300 of them, and there's probably more than that. As we've gone through the Psalms, I think we've seen that a lot of the things that people don't even consider direct prophecy of the Lord, you could see it's definitely speaking of Christ. And so this is miraculous, actually. That this happened, that the Lord fulfilled it. It just shows that it wasn't accidental. It wasn't just by chance. Some random person decided they could make themselves look like the Messiah. And so they, no, this is God in the flesh, God accomplishing his word. And that's the only way it could have happened. So then the Lord's life is filled with fulfilled prophecy. And I wanted to go over this because his birth means so much because of who he was and what he did. And the fulfilled prophecy was showing how his life and death accomplished the plan of God. So I'm going to go through some of these quickly. We'll spend a little time on some of them, but the first one is he would end up in Egypt for a time. Hosea 11, out of Egypt I have called my son. He'd be born in Bethlehem, be called out of Egypt, and then be from Galilee. We read that verse this morning. I didn't even write that one down, about how the people in Galilee would see a great light. I forget who read it, but that was came out this morning. So, like, they'd have to plan out. He was a child then, so he has to plan out his birth and make sure his parents went to Egypt and end up living in Galilee. No person could do this. It's just the detail here and all these things happening is it's just kind of mind-blowing, actually, to see the specifics here. It's not, these are not just wild guesses or random chance. It had to be a divine act. It says in Isaiah 8 that he would be a stumbling block. He would be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And it says he would be preceded by a great prophetic voice in Isaiah 40, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist quoted this one about himself. And then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap as a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy, Isaiah 35. And it's interesting because this one is when the disciples of John the Baptist came when he was in prison to ask the Lord, are you the coming one or do we look for another? And this is what the Lord replied. At that very hour, he healed many. And then he replied, tell John what you see. You see the blind seeing, the lame walking, the deaf hearing. And the poor have the gospel preached to them, which is another one in Isaiah 61. I think we might have read this morning also. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And so he fulfilled those things. This one is interesting too because Jesus actually read this passage in his hometown and everyone in the room was staring at him as he sat down. And he said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. That would have been an awesome place to be when he said that. People were just awestruck. He's claiming to be the Messiah. And then, even though he would be, the Messiah would be a person who did all these good things, it also says in Isaiah 53, he would be despised and rejected. And we saw how the leaders did despise and reject him. And then we read a little bit again this morning about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And two parallel passages talk about this in Matthew and Luke. The crowd was shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Psalm 118 actually has that exact phrase in it. It talks about the Lord's coming. And verse 26 said, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then Zechariah 9:9, we read that one this morning. The Lord would come into Jerusalem lowly and riding on a donkey. And the people would be rejoicing as that happened. The interesting thing about this one in Luke 19, maybe we'll read this because it kind of brings out a very interesting point. We'll just read a couple of verses. This is part of, as he's entering, the people are shouting, Hosanna. And the Pharisees, in verse 39 of Luke 19, some of the Pharisees called out to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They knew what was happening, right? They could see that they knew the prophecies, and when the people were saying that, they knew they were indicating that it was lining up, everything that the Messiah was going to do. And they said, rebuke your disciples. They're doing something that only the Messiah should have done. But he, Jesus, answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. God's word was going to be fulfilled no matter what. Even if people didn't do it, he would make another way. And so the rejoicing would happen, even if the rocks had to be shouting. Isn't that awesome? God is going to fulfill his word no matter what. It's as good as done. And these things did happen. And that's why we know it's true. In Daniel chapter 9, so moving on now to towards his death and resurrection. In Daniel chapter 9, a specific timeline is given for the Messiah to come. It says that 69 weeks are determined, or 70 weeks are determined, 69 weeks until the prince would appear as entering into Jerusalem and be cut off, but not for himself. That was 69 weeks of years from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until Jesus entered Jerusalem. It was 483 years, which is 69 times 7. And he was cut off, but not for himself, for us. So the specific timeline of the prophecy was fulfilled when the Lord did that. There was a plot to kill him, Psalm 31. He was betrayed by a close friend, Psalm 41. And for 30 pieces of silver, mentioned in Zechariah chapter 11. He was silent before his accusers in Psalm 38, Isaiah 53. And then there's more specifics. He says, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. And then that's Isaiah 50. And then Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 are very descriptive of the details. It's so specific. It couldn't be guesses. I mean, if you go through Psalm 22, the words that he would say from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's something he did. But even the things the people who were crucifying him did are prophesied, things that a man would not be able to control. The bulls surrounding him, speaking of the priests, the dogs, speaking of Gentiles, piercing his hands and feet, and they divided his garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. They divided one of his garments, and the other one was seamless, so they cast lots for it. I mean, that's those kind of details hundreds of years before this happened. Then the lamb, he's the fulfillment of the lamb in Isaiah 53, led as a lamb to the slaughter. In the Old Testament, a spotless, perfect lamb was required as an offering to God. Blood had to be shed. And of course, John the Baptist declares, this is, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in 1 Peter, we're told that we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In Hebrews 9, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He was our offering. He's the perfect lamb. He fulfilled these prophecies. The resurrection is prophesied. So Psalm 118, again, he has not given me over to death. There's another one I didn't write down. He'll not leave my soul in the grave, I think is how it reads. Then he will swallow up death in victory, Isaiah 25. It reads just like 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory, Except now it's past tense. So, praise God for what he's done. No one could arrange this. No man could arrange this. No man could arrange how, where they're born, how they're born, who they're born to. No mere man can do the miracles that, that Christ did to heal. No one can arrange the details of what's going to happen, how someone else is going to put him to death. No man could do that. Only God could do this. There's so much evidence of the truth. God is going to fulfill his word. Something I read recently in the book of Job, after God revealed himself and in speaking to Job, Job concludes in Job 42:2, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." Speaking to the Lord. If he has determined it and said it will happen, it's going to happen. There's nothing that can stop it. The good thing for us is that he only does good things. there's a song that actually says he only does wondrous things. And so it's good that what he says can happen because everything he does is good. In Ephesians, maybe we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I just want to read a few verses here. This is one of those passages it's hard to break into, but I will start at verse 9. Ephesians 1, 9. "Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself." Good pleasure, and he purposed in himself. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." Again, to the praise of his glory. You see, the purpose of God, which he purposed in himself to bring all things together in Christ, and we have obtained an inheritance as part of this. I was reminded of Romans chapter 8, where he says he's working all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So it is the things he does are good, and they reveal his magnificence and his character. It is indeed a glorious gospel of Christ. It's glory to God and good news to us. That's just what the angels said. That's why we celebrate his birth. He said, "Glory to God in the highest, goodwill to men." So all these things that he does are good. He's accomplished everything that he said he would do up till now, and there's more coming that we can trust is going to happen because he's done everything he said he'd do up to this point. And Christ is going to return for his church, as he said. Daniel's 70th week has yet to be fulfilled. The 1,000-year reign of Christ, the day of the Lord, is coming. It's going to be a terrible day of the Lord for evildoers, but it's going to be glorious and wonderful for those who have been made righteous by the sacrifice of Christ, because Christ is going to reign in righteousness. Everything good and right will be done, and the government will be doing what's right and good. That'll be the only perfect government, his reign. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, which we're looking forward to. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9. I think someone might have read this one too this morning.
Isaiah
In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, or to order it and establish it with justice and judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So this says he would come as a child of the line of David, and he'd have an everlasting kingdom. This is a fulfillment of what God told David, that he would always have someone on the throne reigning. I wanted to read this passage again because I appreciate that last phrase there, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." God has a, he's passionate about fulfilling his word. He's passionate about his purpose and his plan, and he gets it done. He will get it done. He will establish the throne of David forever in Christ's eternal reign as king. And it happened through the birth in the line of David, the perfect life, and the perfect death, the sacrifice for sins. Why was it needed? Why was this part of his purpose? So it's because of sin. And if we look at Romans chapter 3, if he didn't do this, he wouldn't have any one to reign over that was righteous. Because of our sin, we had, all our righteousness was like filthy rags. We had no way to get to God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Isn't that an awesome passage? The Lord saw us helpless. We've all sinned, fallen short of his glory. We had no way of getting there. And before time even began, he made this plan to make a way to reconcile us with himself so that he could stay righteous and we could, instead of him having to descend and become unrighteous to have fellowship with us, that wouldn't be possible. He made a way so that we could ascend and become righteous in Christ so that we can then have fellowship with God, so that he could be just, maintain his righteousness, and be a justifier, the one who makes us righteous. So this is the awesome plan of God that he executed in time and space. We read in Ephesians chapter 3. We should probably turn there so I don't, because there's more than just one verse I'm thinking of. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll start at verse 8. Paul speaking says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. He had this plan. It was a mystery because he hadn't revealed it yet. He had this plan before time began. It was hidden in God in the ages past. Verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold, the multi-layered wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose. He's now even using us, the church, to display his wisdom, his plan, his glory to principalities and powers in heavenly places. And he accomplished that purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when the Lord was fulfilling these prophecies about his birth, his life, his death and resurrection, just everything exactly as the Lord had said it would happen, he was accomplishing this eternal purpose, part of which is giving us an inheritance, making us his church, and reconciling us as part of the all things in Christ to become one with him, again, in fellowship that we couldn't otherwise have. Jesus is the reason for the season. The cliche, but that's the truth. This is when God came down into time and space and accomplished this awesome plan. God with us. He accomplished this eternal purpose, which is our salvation. And he is the reason there's hope, peace, and joy possible in the world today. So his plans and purposes will be completed. He has good plans for us. In Jeremiah, it talks about how he has plans to prosper us. Ephesians, he has good works laid out for us to do. He is good in his purposes, and he acts out of love and out of righteousness. Just looking through all this, it just makes you wonder at God. He does wondrous things, as he said. There's so much evidence he's provided in his word of the truth. It's undeniable. These things that were spoken hundreds of years before they happened by so many different prophets. They couldn't talk to each other. It was spread out over hundreds of years that these things happened. And yet one person, the Lord Jesus, accomplished each and every one of the ones that was relating to his first coming. It's awesome. It's awesome. And praise God, it's good too. Because it could be awesome and not be good. It could be a plan that wasn't good for us. You know, obviously God's nature wouldn't allow that. But it could be a plan that wasn't good, and it could still be awesome and terrible in what he accomplished. But it wasn't. Because of the character of God, it wasn't just awesome. It was also good. And there's so much evidence for it. And we can take away from this, knowing that God is good, his plan is good, and he's going to bring it to pass. We ought to trust him. That's the first reaction we should have, to trust in the one who is able to make this good plan succeed. I like the words of Job, when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, how could he say that? He had some inkling of God's nature, that he was good, and if he did that, it would be for some good purpose. Because Job also said, in my flesh I will see God. He knew there was more to this. Death is not the end for a believer. It's really the beginning of unhindered fellowship with God. And we can take a look at our own lives. I know it's been a difficult year for many people, and But we know God's in control. He has ordered things according to his purpose. Nothing that he purposes to do can be withheld from him. And he's using it for good. It may not always look good to us, but he's using it for good. He's accomplishing some good plan and good purpose in everything that happens. Reminded me of another verse in Isaiah 55. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." His plans are greater than what we can come up with. And he has the whole picture in view. He's right. He inhabits eternity, so he's looking on time like it's a painting done. So when he says something, it's as good as done. He's already woven it together like the tapestry over to the other side of time and made it happen. it's too awesome for us, but it is awesome. And consider the passion that he has, because you know he could say things, and then if they're too hard to do, not do them. That's a lot of times what we do, right? We say things and then we back down on them because we can't handle it or whatever. He said things that he was going to do, but he had the zeal and the purpose of heart to accomplish them, to carry out that plan. If we could just get a little bit of passion, and you do when you spend time with the Lord, that's how you get it, for the lost, for the church, for the will of God to be done, with trusting, I don't know how you would say, a passionate trust, kind of, trusting, just an implicit trust like a child, that he's working it all out according to his plan, and then not just okay with that, but passionate about it. And not just okay that I'll trust you, you're working on a plan, I'll bear with it. That's not really what he wants. He wants us to be passionate about his plan. I don't think that happens by our own act of our will. It only happens through this fellowship that we can enjoy with the Lord. But as you look through, I know as I look through all these things, it gives you perspective. It makes you passionate about what he's doing. It makes you want to see his word fulfilled. And even if that might mean uncomfortable things for us in a temporary basis. So if we could get a hold of a little bit of that passion, I think it would revolutionize the way we look at life and the way our lives look. And it would be for his glory and for our good. Just like the angel said, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I think I'm going to close there and praise God for what he's done. Maybe live in the light of his glorious plan and purpose, trusting and desiring to see that plan accomplished, even in our lives. He's got good works planned for each one of us on an individual basis. Isn't that amazing? God is amazing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to look into your word. We thank you for your passion for people, that you cared enough to make this plan to begin with, to show us your goodness and your glory. We thank you this morning for every reminder of our Lord Jesus. He is the fulfillment of this word, the fulfillment of these prophecies, the fulfillment of your purpose and your plan, executed flawlessly in time and space. Lord, give us a greater vision of who you are. Just to be in awe. You're so much greater than we are. Help us to trust you and to walk in those good works that you prepared for us. To desire your will passionately. And may we give you glory. We praise you and we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.